I was not aware of this until this week, but apparently you can assess a whole lot of things like your mental health, your personality, the way you work in teams with other people, just by looking at all of the characters on Winnie the Pooh. I didn't know this. There's all kinds of mental health connected. I don't know if it's true or not. I asked Michael, my son, this morning. I said, Michael, how many characters from Winnie the Pooh can you name? I only really thought there were three, and he started naming all of these characters. I was like, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. I had forgotten about Piglet and Rat. No, there's no Rat, right? Kanga and Roo and all of those others. Rabbit. I just thought there were only three: Winnie, Tigger, and Eeyore. I mean, those are the only ones you really need, right? And especially Eeyore, because the truth is, Eeyore is always saying what we want to say or thinking probably what we're thinking, right? And some of you are like, who's Eeyore? Well, don't worry about that. Here's the point this morning, is that Eeyore has this very pessimistic attitude. And when we're walking through the book of Acts, one of the things that I think Luke is trying to assure us of by the power of the Holy Spirit and according to the sovereign goodness and plan of God is this truth. What's the point of Acts all about? I think it's this truth, is that Jesus is alive. He's a living, reigning king, and he is intimately involved in this world. He is intimately involving himself in the lives of his people and in his world. He is intimately involved in the lives of his people, and not just his people, he is intimately involved in his world too. Now, the reason why I think this is so important is because there is no place for a pessimistic, cynical Eeyore in the church. And the reason is because we have a hope that cannot be undone. We have a hope. And so this morning, if you're dealing with this sense of fatalism, thinking that nothing is ever going to change and it's all just going to be the same, and I'm on this merry-go-round and I'm just always back at the same spot and here we go again, and if you think that that's what life is all about, there's a word for you today. Or if you think, I'm never going to get done with this, this is going to go on forever and ever and ever, believe me, 35-ish minutes is going to come up and we're going to finish and it is going to come to an end. But maybe that's not the thing that you're like drudgery kind of going through. Maybe you're thinking this morning, school, I'll never get out of school. I'll never be done. There's never going to be an end. Or maybe there's this sickness or this thing and you're thinking, oh, why me? And this is never going to come to an end. And how long do I have to endure? And how long is this going to go on? Or maybe it's in your marriage and you're thinking, she or he, they're never going to change. And how long am I going to have to put up with? Or maybe it's in your parenting. Are they ever going to come around? And is there ever going to be a moment? And how long? And if you're thinking that you're just on this hopeless, fatalistic merry-go-round of life, listen today, please. Because there's a word that Jesus is a living, reigning king. He interrupts things. And he changes things. And he turns things around because he is intimately involving himself in the lives of his people and in his world. And that's what I want us to see this morning, and that's what I want us to go about and see. And the reason why I know this is probably so real is because I know it's real. I know that there is this inertia that wants to pull each of us toward this. Really? I was on the phone this week. This guy, I've known him for a little while and was talking with him. At one point he was a pastor. And these were kind of the words that he was saying. Mike, I am just so lonely. I am full of guilt. I'm not sure I really want to serve people anymore, but yet I want to serve. And I said, well, what's going to happen to your marriage? He said, well, I think the divorce is probably going to be finalized sometime next year. And all along the way, he's talking and he says about all of his hopes that he has of doing Christian ministry and the difficulty that he's in. And he said, Mike, what should I do? And I said his name, and I'm hesitating because I really, it's so vivid still. I said, here's what you need to do. restore your marriage. Because that's the greatest testimony to what God is doing in this world, and that will be the greatest thing that you can do right now as a minister of the gospel where you are. Because about 8 years ago, this guy was a powerful preacher of the gospel in his own country and in the church where he served. And I asked him this question. I said, listen, filled in his name. I'm trying not to do it. I said, what would the you of 8 years ago give counsel to the you of today? How would you counsel yourself? And it went silent on the other end. He said, that's a tough question. I said, I know, but because you know what the answer is. And he wouldn't answer, and he was stuck. You see, the world is not a machine. It's a drama. It's an ongoing, unveiling drama. And you know what? There's an author director to this drama, and his name is Jesus. And he can say and do whatever he wants, and every now and then he jumps in into the set at any time, and he does that, and he boggles our minds when he does it, and he just shakes up the actors who think they know what the script is supposed to be about. And he has this way of just turning things upside down to remind us that he's the author, he's the director, he is the sovereign one, and he's in charge. And I want to encourage you this morning, it may be in the midst of difficulty or it may be in good, that Jesus is alive and that he turns things around. And if you're not seeing it, hold on and be patient and pray and wait and look. But I want you to have this certain sense of expectancy about your life because Jesus is alive. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 9, and we're going to pick up in the middle of the story. When we last saw it, Paul, Saul, met Jesus on the road to Tarsus. God interrupted his life, and you know what he did? He changed things around, and the church was in the middle of this chaos, and you know what Jesus did? He turned things around, and so then everything was at peace, and it was all good. And now, in Acts chapter 9, we return to this guy who really has been central in the whole first part. His name is Peter. We haven't seen him for about a chapter and a half, but now Peter's going to come back on center stage. And I got to tell you this morning, today is really just the prelude. So it's going to be really good today, not because I say so, just because this is so amazing and good stuff. But I think that this is just a prelude for the real work that we're going to see God do in Peter's life in chapter 10 and 11 next week and beyond. So that's kind of my plug to tell you, get ready, because this, we're just going to keep looking at this. And the better really is going to be next week and the week after that. Today is just the beginning and the ready for that. And here's why. Because Luke has this strategy of showing us somebody and then giving a contrast. You remember he showed Barnabas and then that lovely couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And then there was Stephen and then there was Paul. And he's got this way of contrasting things, but now he's going to do it with Peter. And he's going to show us some amazing things of how he's working in his life and how things are humming along for the church and everything looks good and it's all at peace and it's all going well and people are going to get saved and people's lives are going to be turned around. But then we're going to see that the work isn't done, though the church is humming along. That's next week. But today, here we go. You ready? Let's walk through this. Notice, start at verse 32. Peter is going here and there. And, you know, I love that here and there mentality because he is just ministering. He's preaching. There's this happening. And there's a whole lot more that's happening behind the scenes than what we're really told about. And I love that because what that's helping to see is that that behind-the-scenes stuff that we really don't know about that's happening among the saints is contributing to the growth of the church. The Holy Spirit is active in the lives of faithful believers. And behind the scenes, we just don't see it, but he's going here and there. And he's among them all, and he comes down also from presumably Jerusalem outside of there, and he comes down to the saints who lived at Lydda. And this is, you know, a pretty good hike. It's about 23 miles from Jerusalem. And he comes down and he comes, we know, to a conclave of believers because it comes to the saints, not just to a pocket of Jewish people. And so these are saints. These are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, men and women who are followers of Jesus. And notice what happens next. There, while he's there, he finds a man named Aeneas. And Aeneas has been bedridden for 8 years. And that 8 years is important because what Luke is trying to tell us is he's kind of beyond the point of any hope. There's probably no medicine that's going to fix his situation. There's no religious direction that's going to fix his situation. He is stuck. He's stuck on a mat. He's probably being laid out now at the well wishes of his family so that he might garner the goodness of people who pass by him. And he's just probably collecting out of the overflow of the goodness and the charity of people's lives. And he's sitting there. And he's been in this situation for 8 years. You talk about an interruption. 8 years. He is struggling. No help, no assistance, no relief. He's paralyzed. Maybe some kind of tuberculosis, spondylitis, maybe something that has affected him, and he can no longer move. But God sees it. Even if people who pass by him don't, God sees him, and God knows. And notice what happens next. And Peter says to him, Aeneas, I love it. Jesus Christ heals you. I love that because, you know, Peter, he could have said, I heal you in the name of Jesus. Or there's a whole host of things that Peter could have said and how that could have been, you know, used for Peter's puffing up. But he doesn't. He says, look, here's where the hope is, Aeneas. Jesus Christ heals you. Simple commands, right? Rise up and make your bed. You don't need this thing anymore. You are no longer destitute in this situation. And I love, look at what happens next. And what's that word right there, church? That's the way it works. When Jesus Christ moves and he interrupts and he changes things, it happens. And immediately, it doesn't say he started thinking about it. Immediately, he rose. And what happens next? When he gets up, he folds up his mat, he puts it away, and he goes. And notice, all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and as a result, they turned to the Lord. I mean, what a powerful witness for the gospel. They're not believing because of the miracle, but the miracle is just amplifying the message that they have. And so we can be sure that as a result of this, Peter is preaching, he's sharing the good news, and a result of that, he is probably telling the people, look, don't look at me, don't look at this guy, but listen to what is on display and has happened here today. Jesus Christ has moved. Believe, repent, find life in him. And so this guy had his life interrupted 8 years prior so that for the rest of his life as he lived in these little cities and in this area going to and fro, as he walked into the market and out and as he walked into people's homes, they would always know Jesus Christ healed this guy. For the rest of his life, that 8-year interruption served to point to a bigger, more glorious thing, that he would be a poster boy for the guy, Jesus Christ. He healed me. I mean, you talk about lights and flashing, it can't get any better than that, can it? Everywhere he went, Jesus healed that guy. Jesus healed that guy. There he goes. Look at him. He's running. He's walking in with the alligators. Jesus healed that guy. He became a testimony to this glorious Jesus who steps into this world, interrupts things to show that he's the director and he's the author, and he's the one who's getting all the glory. Now, while he's there, something happens. There was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha. She is a follower of Jesus in every way. She is following after him. In fact, the way she's living is probably like the rest of the disciples. Like we saw at the end of Acts, she is walking in the fear of the Lord, and she's comforted by the Holy Spirit. And as she's walking, notice what happens. Her name, by the way, which translated means Dorcas, and both of those, by the way, means gazelle. That's gazelle lady. But notice, as she's walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, there's something that defines her. There's two things. She's full of two things. What is it? Good works and acts of charity. In fact, I love that little phrase, acts of charity. That's the phrase that we get our modern day English word, nonprofit. She's like the beginning of this whole thought of nonprofit. Her life is just flowing over because of the grace of God that has penetrated her and interrupted her and changed her and turned her around. It's flowing out, and she's just doing everything she can to help and to serve and to help people. But watch what happens. You talk about an interruption. What happens to dear Dorcas? In those days, she got ill. And she doesn't just get ill and then get well. She gets ill and she dies. Which is, I mean, this is what the Bible says. This is the last enemy that Jesus is crushing and has crushed. Interruption. And when they had washed her body, they laid her in an upper room. All the rites of ceremonial law, you know, it's all done. But Lydda is near Joppa. It's about a 10-mile jaunt, little jog. And notice what happens. They send, hearing that Peter was there, they send two men, and they urge him, would you come to Joppa? Because Tabitha has passed away. We need you. Come without delay. Please come quickly. Does this remind you of anything, any other story in the Gospel of John? Lazarus, right? There's a whole lot of parallels happening here. And what we're seeing here is that this guy, Jesus, is absolutely keeping his word. You remember what he told them in John chapter 14? Greater works than these you're going to do in my name. And he's showing on display, look, I'm going to be working in you. I'm going to be the one working in you, and my glory is going to be on display in you. But it's going to come in the midst of interruptions. And so Peter, he's going here and there. And so he runs over 10 miles and he finds Joppa and he goes in and he gets into that upper room and there is a sob fest going on, and appropriately so. I mean, just all the widows are there and they're standing beside him and they're weeping and they're just weeping and pouring out tears. And look what she made for me. Look what she made for me. And look at this. You know, she made this tunic for me when I was cold, and another one. Look at what she did when I had this need. She just made this thing for me. And just over, one after another, was telling about all of the good works and the charity that this lady Tabitha had been doing. And Peter puts them out of the room and he kneels beside her. He turns to the body and he says, Tabitha, same word, arise. You know, that's the same word that is used to describe what happened to Jesus' body in the tomb. He arose. Resurrect. And she opened her eyes. What a contrast. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand, he raised her up, and he called the saints and the widows. You think your tunics were good? Look at this. Yes, God can do amazingly good things to help people, but you know what the greatest thing that he can do? Look at this. Not just give you life, because she's going to finally die, but for the rest of her life, she was a powerful billboard to the fact that our God resurrects the dead. And he gives life, because he is a reigning, living king who intimately involves himself in his people and his world. And he is changing us from death in sin to life and newness of life. He interrupts and he changes things. Pretty good stuff, isn't it? And exactly what Peter saw and heard from Jesus, he dared to believe. John 14, I alluded to it earlier. Turn over there if you would. Start at verse 12. He says, Jesus says to his disciples, listen, because notice when Peter's here, notice what he does. He doesn't just put everybody outside and then say, hey, Tabitha, get up. What's wrong with you? He puts everybody outside and he kneels down and he prays, an act of absolute dependence. And then he turns to the body and says, Tabitha, arise. Now, why is that prayer so important? Because listen to what it says here in John chapter 14. Start at verse 12. He says, listen, there's coming a time when you're going to do greater things than what I have even done. And notice what it says, verse 13, and ask anything, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, but so that, what's going to happen? The Father may what? Glorify the Son or glorify me, but ask anything, ask whatever in my name, and the Father will do it. Now, you might say, amen. God, I want mortgage-free living. I mean, I'm asking anything, right? Well, hold on. I think that verse 13 is so important, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's the key. Now, if you're just asking for rent-free living for the rest of your lives so that you can go about acquiring more and more stuff and more things and not be burdened with the things of this world, that's a whole different thing than saying something like this, Father, would you position me so amazingly well with such an abundance that with the abundance that you give to me, I'm going to give it all away. And I want to give it away so that I can show that you are this giving God who loves to give and who loves to bless other people. Now that's a different prayer, isn't it? Completely different. In fact, you know, regardless of what you say, you know, Francis Chan, he's doing some, you know, different things. But there was a moment where he and his wife were praying, God, would you bless us? Would you bless us so that we could be just such this amazing giving people? And as a result, his wife ended up with this singing contract, and he ended up with these bestsellers. And you know what? He never even touches any of that money. What he does is he writes checks. That was his prayer. God, would you position us so that we could just write checks for your kingdom? So that whenever there's a need, we would just be able to write a check and be able to fund it. Because that was their heart, and that was their desire. And you know what God did? Now, I'm not saying he's going to do this every time, but God answered that prayer. And you know what they've done? They've been check-writing people, just funding. God, just, God, keep doing things for your glory, for your majesty, for your marvelousness. See, it's one thing to be praying, help me, God, so that I can do this and have this and get this, but it's a whole different thing to be saying, God, glorify your Son through me. Interrupt my life so that I might be used for your glory and for your kingdom. But here's how it ends. And so it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. You know why? Every time they saw Tabitha, you know what they said? Jesus brought her back to life. She's living because Jesus did something to her. And for the rest of her life on this earth, she became this billboard that said, God changes things. He interrupted her life and then rearranged her life so that now every time we see her, look, there she goes. See that lady right over there? God raised her from the dead. And Peter stays in Joppa for many days, and he stays there with a very specific guy. I love this guy, Simon the what? I don't know if you know anything about tanning. Anybody have a leather belt? I got a leather belt on. Anybody else have a leather belt on? Anybody else have some leather shoes or leather, you came in leather seats in your chariot that brought you here? The process of tanning is not a delightful thing, by the way. In fact, so Joppa now, Peter is off toward the coast. And the reason most of the tanners, even to this day, are on the coast is because you need the breezes to get the smell of the process of tanning out. Because here's what a tanner is. A tanner is somebody who takes dead carcasses of like cow or probably goat or lamb. And what they do is that they use formaldehyde kind of stuff. They use dog dung as part of the process. And because they're working with carcasses of animals, in a religious sense, this guy is not clean in any way religiously. I mean, let alone just, you wouldn't want to necessarily shake this guy's hand. You have no idea what his hand has been in, what kind of solution, what he's been working with. And the process is just absolutely grotesquely foul in every way. Could you imagine staying in this house for many days? Now, I bring all of that up simply to say this. Let's not get too impressed by Peter's willingness outside of Jerusalem to cavort with such unclean, religiously inferior people, the Jewish people would say. Because something's going to happen in Peter's life that's going to interrupt his own life, even though he's doing these amazing things by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's not doing it, but the Holy Spirit is powerfully working in him. Hold on. Hold that thought. Hold that thought for a week, because we're going to come back to that next week. Because there's a guy by the name of Cornelius, and God is about to change Peter in ways that he never dreamed he needed changing. What is that? Well, that's next week. Come back next week, and I'll tell you what that is. But for today, here's what I want us to do. With our time remaining, I just want us to ask, so what? So what? So what about this God who opens up and he does things and he changes things? What's some of the so whats that we can walk away with? Well, the first one is this. We need to have and know this confidence today, no matter whether it's in your marriage or in a sickness or in the face of parenting or some difficulty or things are going good, you need to know this. Jesus is reigning and he's involved in all of life. Not just the good, but also the bad. Not just the bad, but also the good. And he's there, and he's in the middle of it, and we need to remember that. And he has this way of stepping in and changing and interrupting and changing things. You remember that little thing called the Cold War? Did any of you seriously remember being, Ray, we were talking earlier about you lived through the 60s and saw the stuff that was going on. It was crazy stuff. Any of you remember going through nuclear, you know, we talk about lockdown in schools now, lockdown alert and drills. How do you really go through a nuclear drill? You hide under your desk because the nuclear bomb is coming. Good luck, right? You remember that Cold War thing? But do you remember the revival that took place in the Soviet Union, former Soviet Union, when the wall collapsed and how it was just told story after story, how the Holy Spirit was moving and men and women were coming to faith and God was doing something and something huge and something big? He still can turn this world around. You think that can't happen in Iraq? If you don't, let me remind you that God is the same one who interrupted your life and brought life where there was death and changed you, didn't he? Isn't he powerful enough to do that in places that we think it's impossible? It'll never happen. You think he can't do that in California? You think it's not possible for him to do that in the halls of the buildings of Washington, D.C. But don't you think he desires and wants to do it in Somerville, too, because the same darkness is here? See, we tend to see things pridefully, right? Like, I'm this, and the world is hopelessly not this. But the book of Acts is written to encourage us again and again and again that this Jesus who began to do things and to teach on earth is now alive, and he's got this power that is uncontrollable. You can't control it. He can. And he unleashes it at his desire and his prerogative, and he continues to do what he began and to teach what he began to teach, and he's doing that through his church, and he's turning things around all over the world. There's political upheavals that people thought, that will never happen, and he changed it completely. You go back, I've shared this before, you go back and look at America, you think things are bad now. In the Second Great Awakening, before that happened, you could go on just about any college campus, and you did well to find even one person who wasn't an atheist and who didn't denounce the name of Jesus Christ. And you know what happened? God moved in a powerful way, and he changed things around. You say, well, why didn't it last? Because he is a God who is continually changing. And he's working for his glory, and he's got a story. And if you're wondering if Jesus is reigning in the middle of your difficulty, guess what? He is. You're saying, well, I don't see it. Well, let me challenge you. Do this week. If you're in the middle of something that you don't think can change, do this week. Go outside, look up at the stars at a night when it's clear, and start counting. And when you get to the number that is the last number that's in your number vocabulary, and you see all the rest of the stars, know this. God has them numbered, and not only numbered, but named. And when one of them shoots across the sky, you know what's happening? It's brilliantly shouting out that he is glorious, and he is good, and he is sovereign in every way, and he is a delight, and he is wonderful, and he is worthy to be worshipped in every way. And in the middle of your life, if your life is in the midst of difficulty like Aeneas or Dorcas, know this, you are a billboard of God's glory too. And your life is positioned perfectly by him so that he might show that he's reigning and he's involved and he knows what is happening. I'm not promising you that he's going to make things good according to our definition of goodness, but I will say this, he will always work for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, second, so what? He's reigning and he's working in his world. Second is this, Jesus is the greatest prize that the church has. The church's greatest prize is her king. Everything is revolving to bring Jesus to the center stage. I mean, remember what he said in John 12, ask whatever you want, or John 14 rather, ask whatever you want and the Father will give it so that the Son may be glorified through him. And he's working to bring glory to the Son. And Peter's learned this, that Jesus is alive. And that means that Jesus is in a class all by himself. He is worthy to be in center stage. He's worthy to be worshipped. He's worthy to have our lives rearranged and interrupted so that it might all revolve around him, whether it's in our marriage, in our business life, in our parenting, in our schooling, whatever it is. He is worthy to be in the absolute center stage. And that's why I love when Peter is on the spotlight, what does he do? He doesn't look at Ananias and say, hey, I'm going to heal you, buddy. I got the power, and, you know, get ready. Here comes a big trick. No, you know what he says? Jesus Christ heals you. It's exactly what he said back in chapter 3, isn't it? You remember he meets that guy who's lame. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And, you know, you remember the song, he went walking and leaping and praising God, walking. How did that happen? It wasn't because Peter was so amazing. We're going to find out in the next chapter that Peter has a whole lot of stuff in his heart, just like we have a whole lot of stuff in our hearts that need to be interrupted and still changed by the power of the Holy Spirit and rearranged and reorganized and reprioritized. What we're seeing here is that Jesus works through his people. He is the prize of the church. And you know what that means? It means there's 1,000 things that we as a church could be about. I had a friend one time, I was serving with him. He left the church we were in. He went down to another church and he was just kind of relaying the very first staff meeting he had. He sat down with his staff and he said, hey guys, what's this church known for? They're like, what are you talking about? He said, well, let's think about all the churches in this city. What is this church known for? And they said, oh, they've got this ministry. And what's this church known for? Oh, they've got this ministry. He said, well, what's this church known for? Oh, they've got this ministry. He said, well, what church is known for great preaching? He said, let's be the church that is known for great preaching. And all of those things could be good. Great preaching, kids ministry, youth ministry, adult ministry, men or women. Well, you don't really do facilities ministries. Facilities are for the ministry, right? So we'll take facilities off and put that to the side. Children, youth, family, student, preaching ministry, all of those things are good. I hope we have them. But friends, let's hope that we are known because we're the church that says, you know what? Jesus is great. Let's be that church. Let's be the church known that says we're going to show that God, our King, is a great, marvelous, glorious God. MAGA, you keep it. Make America great again? Absolutely. We can't make Jesus great because he's already great. Let's show him to be the great King that he really is. Let's be that church. Amen. If anybody asks you, what are you doing? I had the guy ask me one time. He said, what are you guys trying to do as a church? What are you about? You know, there's a reason we've said we want to exist to magnify God, show him to be great by making disciples who reach the nations. And that's going to be a foreign concept to a lot of people. But, huh? What do you mean you're trying to show Jesus to be great? No. I'm trying to say, you know, what's in it for me if I come connect with that church? What am I going to get? You're going to have good students and good kids and children. You know, I hope we have all of that stuff. But at the core of our being, of who we are, when people ask, hey, what are you all about? We just want to show that we've got a great King. That's what we're about. That's who we are. Great Commission Baptist Church. Let's be that church. And let's remember he can interrupt our lives and direct our lives and challenge our lives and rearrange our lives because he is great. He's the prize. And he has the prerogative to do it. And so finally, so what this morning, we can be sure, you know what? He's going to interrupt our lives too. And when he does it, it's going to be good. He's going to interrupt our lives well. Doesn't mean you're going to like it. But here's what I know. When he does it, it's going to be good. And it's going to be done well. It's going to be done for his glory and for his name. You know why? Because I worship a sovereign God who can do whatever he desires with his creation. Whatever he wants to do. And that's reason for praise, because he looked down and he decided that he would make people trophies of his grace. And that's reason for praise. That he would interrupt our lives like he interrupted Aeneas's life so that Jesus would be glorified, and he interrupted Dorcas's life so that Jesus would be glorified, and he interrupted Peter's life, and he's going to interrupt Peter's life even more. How? Well, again, that's next week, but he's going to interrupt your lives too, and my guess is he's probably already done it. In fact, I know he's done it, because if you claim the name of Jesus Christ, there was a moment where you were on a road and it was broad and it was wide and it was easy and it was great and you thought it was all good and you were on this wide road and you thought you had a lot of life, but you didn't. And one day, Jesus interrupted you and he turned you around and he changed things and he put you on a narrow road, and few there are that find it, but when you find it, it is the most glorious road and life, freedom-giving road that you can be on. And none of you would say, well, I wish he hadn't interrupted my life. In fact, I'm just going to share your story just a little bit. We were outside, Bob was sharing, and he was like, man, I couldn't wait. I was 20 years old. And back in that day in Pennsylvania, to go to the liquor store, you had to get a card because we didn't have these IDs like today. And I couldn't wait. And then God saved me. And I never got my liquor card after that. Did he miss out on anything? No. Now, the purpose here is not to say it's wrong or evil to drink. That's not the purpose of what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. For the believer, there's never a pessimistic Eeyore moment, because this is what we can always say. The best is yet to come. Somebody asked me this week. They said, what's your favorite day? I said, tomorrow. So what do you mean, tomorrow? That means you never get there. Yes, I will one day. When the trumpet sounds and heaven's split open and my King comes back and takes his people to be home with him forever, that will be the tomorrow that I'm looking for. The best, it's always yet to come. So let's wait and walk in the fear of the Lord. Let's be comforted by the Holy Spirit who's moving, even right now, telling you, hold on, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and pray without unceasing, be constant in prayer. And get ready. Let's walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Let's walk in the fear of the Lord. And let's remember that there's a God who loves us. He's interceding for us in heaven. He's made us His children. He disciplines us. He's never not working for His glory in us. And He always sees the plan that He's working out, and He's going to bring it to completion, and it's always going to be good, and it's always going to be for His glory. And one day He's going to take us home, and our jaws are going to drop as we see how good it really is in the presence of the glory of God. Hold on. Hold on. And get ready to have more interruptions and more change, so that your life might be positioned as a billboard to the goodness and the greatness and the glory of this King. Would you bow with me, Father? God, I don't know what we have brought into this place today. I know that there are men and women who are struggling in the real struggle against real sin and things that they think never will come to an end. Father, I know that there are wives and there are husbands thinking, will this craziness ever stop? And they're looking for the exit point and the moment where they can get off the ramp and move away and leave. And Father, today, would you just through your Spirit help them to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, and to be constant in prayer? Father, would you help us to have an attitude in the midst of school that seems like it will never come to an end, or business that is so uncertain and difficult? Father, would you help us to see that even right now, before the throne, we have a King of all kings who is intimately involved with His world. And Father, the truth is, in this place, every one of us has a better way and a better idea of how this universe ought to be run. We don't own a universe, you do. It's yours. And Father, would you help us to see, and would you help us to rest in your goodness and in your grace, and know that you interrupt things. And when you do it, it's not haphazard. It's not just random. And we're not on a continuous roller coaster or merry-go-round. You change things. We know that because many of us in this room can say, you changed me. Though we know we're not what we're supposed to be and what we ought to be, we know this, we're not what we used to be. At war with you, separated from you, and at odds. And Father, in this place, if there's one who has never trusted in you, Father, in the midst of their unbelief, I pray that they would look to this King, look to this one who stepped in our place and was rejected by the Father so that we might be embraced. The greatest interruption in all of history came at the moment of the cross, where you were torn apart so that we might be brought close to you. Father, help that beautiful scene be the thing that helps us to rejoice in hope. Father, we pray this and we ask this powerfully through your Son, in Jesus' name, amen.